I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. It's an amazing thing. I've said before, I don't know a great deal about being a shepherd, but I do love this picture. I've got a picture to show you. Here's a picture. There is a picture. I will pause briefly. There was a picture earlier. There it is. Here is a real shepherd, contemporary shepherd, as you can tell from his jacket and the rest of it, in the fields of Palestine. Now, one particular thing I find interesting about this is apparently some of those are sheep and some of them are goats. And I haven't got a clue which is which. Which just makes the point, actually. In Palestine, the particular breed of sheep and goat they use, it's quite hard to tell the difference between them. Bear that in mind next time you come across the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's not quite as straightforward as you might think. There is a second passage of Scripture that I would like us to hear, which sets in context something of what Jesus was saying in John 10. It's from Ezekiel 34, and Peter's going to come and read to us.
If you want to find it in the church Bibles, it's on page 607. Chapter 34 of Ezekiel, commencing at verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and bring them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice.
Powerful passage of scripture, that, isn't it? That phrase, I will rescue the flock from the mouths of the shepherds, so powerful and so telling. We're looking at Jesus as the good shepherd. And what's quite apparent is that Jesus is contrasting himself with those others who were pretending to shepherd the flock, but were bad shepherds. The stress is on the good in that phrase, the good shepherd. And Jesus tells us something about what it means to be a good shepherd here in this. Now, there are no surprises, I don't think, in this passage. These are things that we have all heard for many, many years, but it's still so important that we hear them again. There are three things that Jesus tells us belong to the character of a good shepherd. The first one is this, that the shepherd has great knowledge of his flock. We know his voice and he knows us. Let's start with the fact that this passage tells us that we know the voice of the good shepherd. There is in us an awareness of God. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit testifies inside us to our spirit. God communicates to us. There is in us, if we have come to know the shepherd, there is an awareness of God in our daily lives. There is meant to be. Here are a few obvious comments about that, though. The more we listen, the more we respond, the more we hear. But the more we choose to ignore, the harder it gets to hear. Does that make sense? The more we listen to God, the more that we do the things that God is asking us to do, the easier it gets for us to discern the voice of God in our everyday lives. But if we choose on a regular basis to take no notice of what God is saying to us, then honestly, we stop hearing it. We have tuned out our God. Angela and I have very different preferences when it comes to the radio. Angela is a Radio 4 fanatic. And first thing in the morning, Radio 4 is on. Well, actually, quite often it's Radio 2 these days, but Radio 4 is on at every available opportunity. What's more, in our house there are a number of different radios. And they will all be playing Radio 4. Except because some of them are digital and some of them aren't, there's a little time delay. So I go from room to room and hear the same thing twice. I'm not a great fan of Radio 4. But over the course of the years, I have learned just to tune it out. So Radio 4 is on in the background, I'm sure it is. And Angela will from time to time say to me, "That's dreadful, that, isn't it?" And I will respond, "What?" Because I honestly wasn't listening. It was there, but I'd tuned it out. I'd chosen not to pay attention. We can do that with the Word of God. As God speaks to us, if we choose regularly to take no notice, after a while, we come simply not to hear. But the reverse is wonderfully true. The more we listen and respond, the more we hear. Scripture is always the touchstone. That's the way that we can confirm that what we've heard from God actually is from God. Because in Scripture, we have that record of what we know that God has said. It isn't the only thing that God has said, but it surely is what God has said. Let me give you an example. If a couple, two people not married to each other, but actually married to other people, come to me and say, "God's told us it's right for us to start afresh together, to leave husband and wife and go off with each other," I can say to them, "You may believe that, but but I don't think that God has told you that. If God had told you something, it would be in harmony with what he's already said in the Bible, which calls you to be faithful. It isn't God saying that, it's you. But on the other hand, if, and this is, I believe, a true story, if a minister trying to discern whether he should leave his church and go somewhere else after a long stay goes to a meeting somewhere, and in the middle of his address, the person leading the meeting calls out quite unexpectedly and out of the run of what he's saying, "Don't leave!" That must have come as a shock. Then there is every reason to believe that that's God speaking, because testing it against Scripture reveals no problems. Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice." We know when God is speaking to us. We've heard him before, and we hear it better and better as we practice. But Jesus says more than that. He says, not only do my sheep know my voice, but I know them. I know their names. He knows our names. There are somewhere around 7.5 billion people in the world. There are 1.4 billion people in China, 1.3 billion people in India. I have to say, I didn't realize that those two numbers were so close together. But it's true. There are over 320 million people living in the USA, 65 million or thereabouts in the UK, second largest population in Europe after Germany. And that's just now, at this moment in time. Those who have ever lived outnumber those who are alive many times over. It's hard to be sure, but well over 100 people have ever been alive. There's some research that says that we can manage, as individuals, we can manage a group of acquaintances up to about 100. And about a dozen close friends. But I confess, I struggle to remember everybody's name. And there's just 100 or so people here. God doesn't simply know us superficially. He knows us through and through. You know that you've become a regular customer in a coffee shop when the staff greet you by name as you go in and already know what you're going to order. And it gives us a lift, doesn't it, to know that we are known by name. God says to us that he knows us and he has called us by name. We belong to him. Isaiah 43, "I have called you by name. You are mine." He knows us. He understands us. He gets us. The first thing that distinguishes Jesus, the good shepherd, from the others, he knows us. We know his voice. He knows our names. The second thing that distinguishes Jesus, the good shepherd, from all these other shepherds is his purpose for us. The purpose of those exploiting shepherds was quite simple. Lamb chops. That was their purpose for the sheep. But Jesus' purpose for us is different. John 10, we read that his purpose is to lead us out, so that we might grow and become the people that we can be. So that we might discover the ministry that God has in store for us. God doesn't just keep us in the sheep pen. Jesus says, "I've come to lead my sheep out." To lead them out. He's there to give us purpose. He is there, perhaps we can have the picture back up again for a moment. He is there to keep us together as one flock with one shepherd. It's right here in the passage, one flock, one shepherd. He talks about having other sheep that are not here just now. But Jesus keeps us together. He binds us as one people of God. It turns out that our disunity does matter to God. It is important to Him. He wants to keep His flock together, bound together by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're very different people, all of us. We range in age from the youngest right up to the oldest. Not sure who is the oldest in the congregation at the moment, but I'm guessing somewhere in the 90s. You don't need to volunteer. That would be too embarrassing. But from babies right through to that, different experiences of life, different backgrounds, different education, different opinions. I will just reassure you of this. I don't plan on dedicating a Sunday sermon to the way that you should vote in the European referendum. In fact, if I can avoid it, I won't talk about it at all. But we're of different opinions. We're from different places. We speak with different accents. Even in the case of the Welsh folk among us, different languages. We're different. What binds us together, Jesus does. What binds the church as one, what makes us one flock, Jesus keeps us together. And of course, Jesus gives us life. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. The gift of the shepherd is abundant, eternal life to us. The gift of God to us in Christ. The good shepherd is good, is different from those other shepherds because of his relationship with us and his purpose for us. But this is the thing that I want to focus on most today. Because of his actions for us. What he's done for us. This passage in John 10 paints an amazing picture of what the shepherd does. When I was looking for this picture of the Palestinian shepherd, I came across this picture in the middle of a story. It's the story of this particular shepherd who lives in the West Bank area of Israel. It's a disputed area, and what he's experienced is that in that patch of the land where he and his family have lived for generations, where they've been shepherds for generations, what's happening is that people are coming into that area, setting up a settlement there, and then basically kicking him out. If he goes too near to the settlement, armed men will come out and drive him off. In particular, one of the things that as a shepherd he has to do is there's pasture, there's food for the sheep to eat, but it's fairly dry and arid. So in a few locations, wells have been dug, cisterns. Wells have been dug, and he takes the sheep to those wells, pulls up water from the wells, pours it into a trough, and feeds them, gives them the water to drink. The shepherd has to do all of that for his sheep. He protects his sheep, looks after them, cares for them. You've probably heard preachers before preaching on the other part of this passage where Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep, the door, talking about the way that shepherds, once they'd gathered their sheep in for the evening into the sheep pen, would sleep across the doorway to protect them, to stop them going in and out. Jesus comes to protect us. He protects he says, against the wolf who would devour, against the wicked shepherd who would kill and destroy. More than that, he pursues us when we're lost. You all know the story of the lost sheep. But did you notice in that reading, the other reading that we had from Ezekiel, how God said he would there pursue his sheep, go and fetch them back from wherever they were. Jesus here says, I've got other sheep you don't know about. I've got to go and get them. Jesus pursues us. Think about your own experience. Wasn't it true for many folk that there was a time in life when you just did not want to know about Jesus? When all you wanted to do was run away. There's one guy who wrote a poem, just changed the metaphor a little, and he talked about Jesus as being the hound of heaven, pursuing us, chasing us, looking for us, being relentless, not because he wants to destroy us, but because he loves us and keeps on going even though we resist. He protects us, he pursues us. And the summit of this picture of the Good Shepherd, he purchases us. He pays the price. He willingly lays down his life for us and risks everything that we might live. The Good Shepherd, he says, is prepared to lay down his life for the sheep. God loves us that much that Jesus would willingly surrender himself there on the cross that we might live. Jesus has done that for you. He pursues you because he loves you. He seeks you to protect you, to gather you together with the rest of his flock. He longs for you to say yes. I will be found by you. No more hiding. No more running away. But Jesus, I'm here. I will be found. Let's pray together. I just want to pause as we pray. If you know that's what you want to say to God, you can say it. He understands the things that you think, hears that inner voice. So in the stillness, if you never have, just say, Lord Jesus, I will be found by you. Father, thank you that though we wander so often, you come looking for us. Although often we're deliberate and determined to stay away from you, you keep on looking. Thank you that your desire is to show us your love and give us your life. Help us, Lord, to receive what you have to offer, to say yes to the Good Shepherd, in whose name we pray. Amen. Time after time, I find myself asking the question, why would God do that? Why does God do that for me? Why does he care so much about me? And the writer of our last hymn seems to have asked those same questions and come up with this answer. I don't know why, but I know that God has. I cannot tell why he whom angels worship should set his love upon the sons of men. But this I know. This I know. This I know. He heals the brokenhearted, stays our sin, calms our lurking fear and lifts the burden from the heavy laden. It's 205 in the books. I cannot tell.